This is a Thompson Change study Bible. I really appreciated something I did not notice before, what they do with the rich man and Lazarus. When I was in high school, I remember it was my junior year, I was trying to witness to a friend of mine in class. Class was, the teaching portion was over with in class. And remember the guy, he was a really good athlete in school. We were both on the wrestling team. He was the starting tailback for our football team and pretty good-sized guy. And I was trying to witness to him. And he really didn't believe in hell. And he knew of the Bible. I think he grew up Catholic, if I remember right. And so I had went over to the story of what happened with the rich man and Lazarus. And he said to me, that's just a parable. I said, no, it isn't. And as I opened my Bible to it at the time, my Bible said the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And he just said, look, your own Bible says it's a parable. And basically at that point, he's not going to believe this 16-year-old that's trying to convince him when somebody who wrote the Bible called it a parable. But if you notice, if you have a Thompson Chain parable, they label all the parables. They do not label that a parable. I appreciate them actually doing that. I have never noticed that until now. And so I appreciate that that's there. And there are indicators as to why that is not a parable. Does everybody know why? Like, what's the main reason, Brother Lowe? Why is that? That's exactly right, the name given. We don't have the name of the rich man because that name is going to be forgotten. All right, but he doesn't give names in parables. So he's dealing with real individuals in this case. And by the way, even if it was a parable, Christ never made up something out of nowhere to put into a parable. It was always based on something that was real and even tangible for that matter. But Luke 15 tonight we're going to look at. Verse number 11, let's start there. Says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And by the way, that's not in the message. I want to bring this up. For him to do that is really one of the very first steps ever in salvation for anybody, and that is humility. Now, that conviction, realizing how wrong I am, and the humbleness of what he is doing here is just critical. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly love you. And Lord, we thank you for our church. And Lord, I do pray you give safety, as I'm sure right now many people are beginning to travel back from camp. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this service now, please. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your spirit, control what I say and how I say it. I pray this would be a help, that it would draw us closer to you and strengthen us in our Christian life, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to focus on just one aspect of the prodigal son in particular here. I think it's important. Let me try and give you a really good reason to try and listen to this. I think it's really important that at different times in life that we maybe even every day, but at least every so often, you know, throughout the month, that we truly examine our own life to see where we're actually at with our walk with God, to be real, because you can get into ruts so often, incredible bad habits that are actually pulling you away from God. You don't even realize it. It's slow and it's subtle in your life, and it's pulling you away and pulling you away. Just like this prodigal, it wasn't just like all of a sudden I wanted to leave. There were things in place in his life leading to that day. And so it's good at times to begin to examine your life and to see, what is it that I need to get right? Or in what ways do I need to get back to the Father, if you will? So I want to look at that aspect here of what was going on with the prodigal son that we see in his life. Now back earlier, let me dive into this. I don't think I'll be all that long tonight, so that probably means 45 minutes, but we'll see. In the first two verses here, he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." So here's the son coming to his father, and he says, listen, he wants that inheritance early. All that's coming, I want it now. I want out of here. Just give it to me now. And the father agrees to it. Fine, if that's what you want. It reminds me in the Psalms, I believe, where it's referencing the nation of Israel in the wilderness, where they got tired of the manna, of God's provision in their life. They started just desiring the meat from the quail and there's a verse in there that says that God gave it to him, but he sent leanness unto their soul. That always grabs me when I read that portion right there. And so here he is. He's coming to his father. Please give me this. And so the first thing I want to point out to you about the story is this. Is that this was a man. He's a grown man. Now he's young. But what he was desiring, where his heart was all about goods, if you will, and not God. He was desiring goods. He was desiring things of this world and substance and whatever it is this world could offer. Give me the goods that's coming to me. This is clearly not a man that desires God. The devil will do whatever he can to get your desire off of God and on anything else in this world. He even takes people that are sold out, that are going to be active, and he will get you so focused simply on ministry where it's not about God. But it's actually all about God. So this man desired goods and not God. He goes, the father, I want my inheritance now. He truly thought this was the way to happiness. He thought while he's in his father's house and he's serving, he thought, you know what, I am missing out. He hears the stories, all that's going on. And so he thought, this is what I need. This is the real world. This is what I want. I mean, just like multitudes today. And let's put in a little bit different spin, practical for our day. We ask God, we go to God, our Father. God, I want this job, I want this job. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with praying with that if the reason and motivation is right. And if you're willing to be in the place where actually what you want is whatever God wants. Where if God says, listen, that's not what I want, you're great with it because you're more concerned about your relationship with God than you are a job. But how often do people say, I just got to get this job, or I got to get that new house, or I got to make this amount of money, or I mean, I have to get this. And they think once they get that, they're going to achieve happiness. And it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't. It's the same way when we set goals in life. Follow me here. We miss it's about the relationship. For instance, I'm gaining weight, so I've got a goal that I've got to get to with my weight. But if I just look at it as, okay, here is the number I'm going to get to. Do you know what's going to happen to me? So if I make that number the goal, I'm going to fail. Don't get me wrong. I will hit that goal. Make no mistake about it. I'll hit that goal, but I will fail. It won't last. Because if I make it about the goal, I'm actually missing what's actually going to change me.
And that is, I got to change how I'm eating. I got to change who I am in diet, period. If it's about the goal, what's going to happen when I hit the goal? I'm going to go right back. With God, so often, we genuinely miss it's about the relationship. It's sort of what this guy, he really did miss all that he had in the house, of course. He was more concerned about, getting his substance. He thought this was the key to happiness. This is what I want to experience. The devil has done a great job misrepresenting what actually brings joy. And what he's going to find out, by the way, because he is actually going to get into all kinds of wickedness, as we know. You know, as the Bible goes on to say, the father divides his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Look, he got it. And it's not many days after, he said, that's it, I'm out of here now. I got my substance, I can do this. And he heads out. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, it is just a parable, but the way my mind works, I often wonder, what was the conversation when he left? What was that? I mean, I have different ideas that I think that the father was trying to give some direction. But of course, he wasn't going to listen. But he takes his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he outright gets into sin. He goes and he is wasting everything he has, and he's going to find out there is pleasure in sin for a season. You could imagine his first couple of months, he probably had the thoughts, oh, I'm so glad I'm out of my father's house. Man, this is just great. You know, because he's experienced, I mean, the Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin for a season. And he's in that season. And in his mind, he thinks, man, this is it. But all of a sudden, before he realizes it, all that substance is gone. He begins to remember all that he had back when he was right with his dad. Right with God. Solomon tried to find pleasure in all the things of this earth, but in the end was always vanity. Just like the prodigals, the same thing, Solomon, I'm going to find it in money or houses or pleasure or power or women, you name it, I'm going to find it. But his conclusion was always the same. He found it. It was a momentary gratification, and it was over with. That's always how sin works. And the problem is, once that momentary gratification is over with, especially when you're saved, that's when that shame hits, the reproach hits, the guilt hits. Did not that rich man that I referenced earlier find out his entire life was nothing but vanity? Given to goods, given to substance. But oh, how he would have changed places with a beggar. Many say to God, much like this, many, I do wish more of our teenagers were in here right now, just get a hold of their heart with this point. Because so many when they're younger, especially growing up in a Christian home, it seems they often come to that point, and there can be different reasons why, but there is no excuse. You're hearing truth. You're hearing the point that life is all about God. And you can excuse it however you want. You don't know how my mom and dad are. It doesn't matter. You're coming into an adult. It is your choice. But many say to God, maybe not verbally, but it is by their actions, their intent of their heart, what their heart desires, is that I want to live my life my way. I want what is mine. This selfish generation that we're in. And you are heading down a horrible, horrible road. As we know, selfishness is such a major problem in our culture and our society today. How did that selfishness work out for this guy, the prodigal son? All that inheritance, by the way, is gone. He won't get it anymore. That way will always, as the Bible teaches us in Proverbs, will always, always be a harder road. It will have hardness and vanity about it. The day will come, and I don't know when it is. It might be fairly quick, like it was with the prodigal son. It's just a matter of a couple of years. It might be 30, 40 years. I don't know. It might be like the rich man. But the time will come, because it's vanity. You've missed what it's about. when the substance runs out. That day will come. And usually when that happens, you'll either turn to God, like the prodigal did, which made a great call there, or you'll blame God. When you find yourself in want and all of a sudden you've made these decisions on your own and you have decided to rebel on your own and all of a sudden your life is just empty, it's vanity, there's this constant fightings and anguish and bitterness and just disappointment at every turn. Nothing works out with this job or this and you have problems with this. And all of a sudden instead of turning to God, when you find yourself in want, you want to blame Him. No, see, the problem isn't God, it's you. It's your own heart and your own selfishness. He's the answer to this. He desired goods and not God. What is it? What is it that drives you? You really have to look at to examine yourself, like I was saying, is what does your heart desire? Where is that at? Stop listening to those voices that are pulling you away from God. They're out there. In abundance. Number two. So he desired goods and not God. Let's look at 13 through 16 now. He took his journey into the far country in verse 13, wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would have pain, have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here he is in this horrible condition. But what's leading to that is this. I want you to think about this. Let's go back to when he left his house. So he has the audacity to go to his dad. You can already see his perception, his view is so off, to go to his dad and say, I want my substance now. Give me my goods now. I want my portion now. A few days later, he heads out. And then all this happens. Listen to me. This is an example of a man who thought only of his flesh and not his future. He thought only of his flesh and not what the future would hold. That is also one of the devil's greatest tricks, is to just to get us focused on the here and now. I mean, this man gets his substance and left his father. He wastes everything. All of a sudden, it's gone. Because he never gave serious consideration to his future. It wasn't about redeeming the time. It was about fulfilling the lust of his flesh. And I have no doubt, one of the things the devil got into him was this, was that grass is greener syndrome. We always think the grass is greener on the other side of something. We do. Whether that's with a job, whether that is with a church, whether that is with a spouse. It's not. It isn't. Multitudes today run into that danger of only thinking of the present without thinking of what will happen later. We see this over and over in the Word of God, whether that is through partying or slanderous words or adultery or sin after sin after sin, where it's just about the here and now and not about the future. Ask Esau, who traded his birthright, and the man had one of the most incredible birthrights in all of human history, and he traded it for a bowl of chili. Literally a bowl of chili. Because he was just thinking of the here and now. And to think of all that he traded, because he wasn't thinking of his future, he was only thinking of his flesh. Boy, he traded away the right for the Messiah to come through his lines. He traded away. It should have been the Esau-lites and not the Israelites. And we can go on and on. And of course, I understand the Lord was in control and knew he would respond that way. Keep your eyes on eternity, not on the present. If you are focusing on this world, listen, it's easy enough to define. Listen, if you're focusing on this world, you will follow this world. You will.
If you find that more of your thoughts and intentions are on this world on a daily basis, listen to me, that's what you're going to follow. That's why it's so important that you do start off in the morning. You get in that habit of getting right with God. Let's say, person after person that comes into my mouth many times struggles. It's not that their heart is, it's not that they're rebellious towards devotions. It's not that they don't want it. They just can't seem to get into the place where it's present and established and there. And I was reading a book a little bit ago. And it brought up a great point about discipline. And at first I had to reread it. The person had stated that, I wish I could quote it, but I can't. He'd stated this, that really those who seem to exercise the most discipline in life are the ones who simply never have to use discipline. And I'm not quoting right, but his point was, we think that those who are disciplined and have devotions and don't miss, that they're super strong and super... He says, no! They just put themselves in a place where they don't have to be so strong, where they try and remove temptations, where they set things up where it's just automatic. Like when you go to set up your devotions. Let me help you with that. You say, I've been struggling with it. It's not, you have the goal to do it, and I believe that that's right, and I'm sure that's true. And by the way, if you don't have any desire for that, something's horribly wrong. I'm just telling you it is. There's something really, really, really wrong. Either major sin, or I'm just going to be honest, you were never converted. I don't know which it is. But if you have no desire for it, so I'm dealing with those who have the desire, but you just can't seem to get it in place. Many times, it's not that... Be careful of this. It's not the motivation that's most important. I'm going to be honest, it's not. It is you putting things in place so that it can happen is all. And that's not that hard. So you just have to determine and be very, very, very specific or you'll fail at it. If you're struggling with your devotions, you have to be very specific about when and how you're going to do it. Let's just say you keep it generic. I will do it in the morning. You're going to fail. Just listen to me. You might get a couple days out of that. You're going to fail. You're not specific enough. Because in the morning, your flesh is going to give you an out. Well, it's morning in an hour from now, too. That's true. It's in the morning from now. So I'm going to go do this. Am I right? You have to be specific. So you do this. This is what you write down. I will do my devotions. And so you put the discipline in place so you don't have to use strength. You just put in place the guardrails in. And you'll find it's not like it takes great strength. You're just following the guidelines. You just have to put the guidelines in. You'll say, okay, I will get up. I will drink my glass of water. I'll have a cup of coffee. And at that moment, actually, what I'll do, I don't like it super hot. As soon as the coffee's done, it's time to open the Bible. At that moment, not just in the morning, not just after I wake up, but at that moment, you be specific about it. And the moment I finish my reading, and you determine, read systematically, please. What I mean by that is not just open your Bible and say, this is a good place to read today. You won't last. Have a system in place. Whether that is, and it is stunning to me, how the majority of Christians have never read their Bible through. That just blows my mind away. They might have read the New Testament through, but I'm like, it's God's Word. So systematic. So perhaps you will read one chapter of the New Testament, one chapter of the Old Testament, and one chapter of the poetic books. If that's too much, fine. I just want to get you started with it. Do a chapter of the New Testament for now, maybe one of the poetic books for now. But you determine, this is what after the coffee's ready, when that coffee's done in the cup, I will open my Bible, I will read here and here.
systematically. And the moment I close the Bible, that very moment, you're going to get down and pray. Right there. Listen, that is protecting yourself. That's putting in place what you're going to need for that to become automatic in your life. You have to put the structure in place is all you got to do. The guidelines, you have to be specific with it. All right? I don't know how I get off. That's not in the notes. So that was all free today for that. Thirdly, what I want you to notice, not only, you know, he desired goods and not gods. He thought only of his flesh and not his future. But what I love about the guy is he did finally face the facts of his condition. He realized how wrong he was. The humility it comes out in the life of this man. He said this. He said, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee, heaven and before thee, no more worthy to call thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. And we know what he does. And I love that portion because it's what God always honors from Genesis to Revelation. And it's genuine, true humility. He wasn't expecting to be a son even. He's like, man, I am not worthy. What I did to my dad was so disrespectful. It was so wrong. He's not putting blame on dad. He's not going to use dad here as a means of manipulation to still get what he wants because he's in want. That's not what he's doing. This isn't about manipulation right now. This is about, man, I have messed up. He's not going to go back. Well, I'm still my dad's son. He's like, no, listen, he's honest with himself. How often do we fill ourselves with deceit because it doesn't fit the pattern that we want or the lie that we want to believe? He's just honest. He says, man, I am the one who is truly messed up. I'm going to go back. I'm going to ask him. I know I'm not even worthy to be your son if you would just make me a servant. This man truly faced the facts of his condition. Saw his life was a mess. Took inventory of it. Saw all the loss, all the wrong decisions, and decided, I need to change it. It's almost following the principle we see in Psalm 139 at the very last couple of verses of that chapter. Try me and know my ways. Let me go there. I'm having trouble quoting it right now. So let me turn there and read it. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Listen, that's something we all need to pray a lot. Maybe once a week, maybe once a month. I don't know, but be honest with it. Lord, show me. Be truly honest and say, Lord, what would you have me to change? Maybe at times, I think in prayer you do that spiritually. Maybe when you're standing for a mirror, Lord, what would you have me to change? Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, search me and try me. Lord, help me to set aside all of my preconceived, all my presuppositions about myself. Lord, search me and try me. What would honor you? And the good thing is when we do that, God is just, His grace is amazing. He's never there saying, no, listen, I've been working on you for years. You've just ignored me. I'm done with you. If we would be honest and humble, He'll show you. And He'll say, you know what? I'm going to use you. This is exactly what I want. And He will. And we all see, didn't it just bring you to tears when you think about when he does go back? It's such a beautiful picture. He goes back home. You could just imagine his trepidation and his anxiety going back before the dad. I've messed up. He has no reason to take me back. And my guess is he might have had an idea that his dad would, because I have no doubt in his mind he recognized that my dad is a really, really, really good man. And he goes back. And what he received, though, I don't believe he ever expected, ever.
man, the father saw him a long way. There's my son. There he is. I mean, there, and he's just pleading with his dad, just please, just make me one of your servants. I am so sorry. And I think he had to feel horribly awkward and maybe even a tad bit of shame, if you will, in that moment. When the father says, go get the ring and put it on his finger, put the robe on him, put shoes on his feet. This was my son who was lost and is found. I mean, just to that grace that his father was providing him. And by the way, I believe this strongly, it is because the Bible says it. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It does. It does. And by the way, parents and spouses, that's great in our relationships as well to remember. The power of goodness and grace in working to straighten out a problem and not judgment and wrath. When my kids were small, I teach on this more so in the parenting class that I'll do. About every other year, I take a men of faith and I do a parenting class for all the parents. I like to do it without all the children here, so they're not embarrassed if I bring up things they're not doing them. They don't have to explain it to Johnny, all that stuff. I'm like to be able to sit comfortably and listen. But there were times on purpose with my kids when they deserved this, they did wrong. And I had the same pattern I do every time. You know, I had the pattern. I actually always hit my leg first just to measure it out, make sure I'm not hitting too wrong. I mean, all that stuff, ding, ding. They'd all, of course, you know, it's funny because they all start screaming when I'm doing that. I haven't touched them yet. And but I'd always purpose to do it some of the times when they knew they were on. It was always sporadic, so they would never know it was coming. It would sort of ruin it completely. And if I thought they knew that, it definitely wasn't going to happen. But I would just hit myself, and I would say, that's good enough. I'm just going to take it. And that goodness would so easily lead to repentance. It works. Just like you could just imagine how hard this son was working for his dad. After what his dad did to bring him back in, the grace that was shown. So, this evening, take some inventory of your life. What is it that you're desiring? Make sure you're not just focusing on the present and that you keep the future in mind. So important. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother James, if you can come forward, maybe with a song of invitation. Here in just a second, we're going to invitation, but let me ask this. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor McGovern, I don't even know for certain that I am converted. I do not know if I were to die right now that heaven is my home. I'm not 100% certain of that. Pastor, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just raise your hand where I can see it? Anybody here like that? Just put your hand up where I can see it. See, just some small children is all I am seeing. All right, Christian. We're going to go into a time of invitation. And if you'd like to come and pray this evening, you can certainly do that. Father in heaven, I pray you would bless this time, Lord, and work in this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.